Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places, and the first place will be from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32, and then also from Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 you can find on your bulletins and the insert that I've placed in the bulletins, and that is from the English Standard Version, so that we all can see the psalm from the same version of the Bible. But we'll also be reading from Genesis chapter 32, Genesis 32, and reading verses 22 through 32 by way of context here. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32 as we begin. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me, what is your name?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat sinew of the thigh, that is the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Thus the reading of God's word from Genesis. Now let us read from Psalm 24, Psalm 24, all the verses as you see them in your bulletins. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 32 and Psalm 24. Keep in mind, on the opposite page of that insert in your bulletins, there also is an outline of this morning's message. Well, it seems we've been waiting all summer, but the beautiful weather has finally arrived. As one of our members said to me some years ago, in the Northwest, it seems like you wait forever for the good weather, but when it finally comes, there's no place more beautiful. This past week, as you looked around at the snow-capped mountains and the sky-blue sea and the beautiful multicolored sunsets, we are reminded of the glory of God and that the creation, the beautiful creation in which we live, is a reflection of His glory. And yet, there are so many in the Northwest area who do not see the Creator who stands behind the creation. The psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 3 states, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, And who shall stand in his holy place? The psalmist is reminding us that there is a far more beautiful place than this world that we live in. A place beyond the earth and the earth's beauty. A place more beautiful because in that place, God's people will be with him. And Psalm 24 is reminding us this morning of where our focus, where our desire and dwelling place must be. And as you read the psalm, it is a call for you to ask yourself, who shall ascend? Let's begin this morning with the structure of this psalm. As you look at your outline structure this morning, you can see that I have divided it into four particular strophes, which we call paragraphs. But as you look at the psalm as a whole, it is clearly divided into two parts, or what we call two stanzas. The stanzas are clearly differed by the amount of lines in each verse. As you look at the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, most of the verses, with the exception of verse 4, are made of two lines. But as you go to verse 7 and read through the rest of the psalm, you can see that each verse is made up of three particular lines, causing a clear division in this psalm, verses 1 through 6 being the first half, and verses 7 through 10 being the second half. And also, as you look at the second half of the psalm, you notice what clearly stands out to any English Bible reader is the repetition of the psalm. In verse 7, we have the words, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." We see the exact same words in verse 9. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Verse 7 and verse 9 are exactly the same. And also the first line of verse 8 and the first line of verse 10 are exactly the same question. Who is this King of glory? Verse 10, who is this King of glory? And each response to that question in verse 8 and verse 10 are complementary to each other. The question is answered in verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And the question is answered in verse 10, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Why is it that the psalmist has concluded or written the second half of his psalm this particular way? It is almost like it's a chorus, like a choir that's singing to each other. The first part of the choir is singing 7 and the first line of verse 8, and the second part of the choir is answering. The same thing in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, and the answer in the second two lines of verse 10. It's almost as if there is a chorus, a chorus describing the ascension of the king or the lifting of the king, a description of the king entering into glory. You may have noticed this morning the psalm that we just sung was a psalm based on Psalm 24, that song describing our Savior and his coming and his ascension. Psalm 24, based on this conclusion, is a psalm that is often preached or proclaimed at Ascension Day services, describing the ascension of the Lord Jesus as he goes into heaven. But as we look again at this psalm and we understand its full message, it is clear that, yes, the description at the end is describing the King of glory, the Lord Jesus. But the King of glory is doing something in this psalm for which the choirs of God's people give praise. Let's look, first of all, at the beginning of this psalm, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist begins describing the earth as the Lord's and his fullness therein. He uses descriptive language in this first strophe, these first two verses, to describe the beauty of this earth in which God dwells. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Notice the language he uses, the earth. He uses the world in the second line of verse 1. Those who dwell within, that would include the people of the earth and the animals of the earth. He describes it in verse 2, referring to the seas and the rivers, all words of the creation, the beauty of the world in which we live. But notice as he describes these things in the two lines, and he describes the fact in verse 1 that God is dwelling and his fullness is in that earth. Notice how he connects it in verse 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Now, when I think of a foundation of something, I wouldn't normally think of building a foundation for a house or a structure or whatever it is I wanted to build upon the seas or upon the rivers, upon the waters. The water would not be a firm foundation that I would normally look to. But as you think about this psalm and what the psalmist is saying in these first two verses, he is reminding us in these first two verses of the fullness of God throughout the earth and throughout his creation. And when he connects it in verse 2 to the seas and the rivers, he is connecting us back to the very first verses of Scripture. Back to the creation. Because as you go to Genesis chapter 1, and we read in those verses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The psalmist has gone back to creation imagery to make his point. His point being, when he connects us in verse 2 to it being founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers, is that everything in this world, everything that is part of this creation is the Lord's. He has created it all. It all belongs to him, and it reflects his glory, his purpose, his wonderful creative works in this world. Well, then, as you go to verse 3, the psalmist puts before you two questions. And who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now, originally, as people have written about Psalm 24, they've connected verse 3 into a particular time in Israelite history. Some have said, well, maybe this psalm is speaking of the hill of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the mountain in Jerusalem in which the temple was placed, and it's describing that in that question, who shall ascend and who shall go to that holy place? But we must remember that the psalm does tell us in the title that King David wrote the psalm, and we know that King David did not live to build the temple of the Lord upon the hill in Jerusalem. It was his son Solomon who built that temple upon the hill, the Old Testament temple, the holy place of God. No, as we seek to understand the meaning of verse 3, we must understand it in the context of what the author has established in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, he is speaking of the earth and the fullness of the earth and the world, and he's saying it all belongs to God. But now the question he raises in verse 3 is, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord that goes beyond this world? And who shall stand in his holy place, that holy place, that heavenly place where God dwells? You see, the psalmist in verse 3 is lifting our minds and hearts above the creation, above the snow-capped mountains, above the glorious waters that are sky blue in color, and the glorious sunsets. He is driving the readers of his psalm to look beyond the things of this world, to look beyond this earth, and to think of the things of God, the hill of God, the holy place of God in heaven. And his question is, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The psalmist comes to understand, like so many in this world don't, that there is a place beyond this creation. And they need to think in terms of what it means to go and to be in that place. And so when he asks the question, who shall ascend? Who shall stand? He begins to answer it in verse 4. It is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody who has purity in their hands and the things that they do. Purity in their heart, in their thoughts, and in their mind. Someone who has lived their life so that they are clean in their hands and pure in their heart. And what does that mean? Second part of verse 4. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Those who have not lifted up their souls to things that are false, to things in this world, in this creation that are not true, the things in this creation that so many people even today still worship and focus on, and they swear their loyalty deceitfully to earthly things and false gods and idols. The psalmist is saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart can enter that place. If he has not lifted up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, what will be the result? Verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now as you come to verse 4 and you look at that first line, and you recognize that it's following this question. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall go and be in his holy place and stand in his presence? Anyone with clean hands and a pure heart, the qualifications seem much too difficult. For we as people living and born in this world are born in sin. And as sinners, who of us could claim that we have the clean hands and the pure heart to enter into that holy place of heaven? But in verse 5, as the author continues his description of those who can go to that place, notice he describes the fact that you don't go there on your own. He will receive blessing from the Lord, verse 5, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, for those who do not lift up their souls to what is false, things of this creation, false gods, he and those who do not swear themselves deceitfully to false things and false truths and false gods, they who lift up their souls unto God, those who take their vows and their swearing their oaths to serve and love him, they will receive the blessing from the Lord. And in that blessing, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. You think the clean hands and the pure heart requirement of verse 4 is too difficult for anyone to obtain. Look again at that second line of verse 5. And righteousness, and some translations translated vindication, which is also accurate, because it's reflecting, the Hebrew word is reflecting both. Righteousness and vindication, that is justification and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There it is, that word. Salvation, you see. The way to enter that place is through the salvation of God. The way to enter that place is not by your own righteousness in your own clean hands and pure heart and your works, but it has to be a righteousness and a vindication that comes from God, the God of his salvation. But now as you go to verse 6, notice the psalmist has one more thought for us before he concludes. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Now, some people could say, as they look at this last verse, why does he need to include the name Jacob? Why couldn't he just say, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God? But instead, the psalmist concludes, King David concludes with the word Jacob. Why does he mention the name Jacob in terms of someone who has sought or is seeking after the face of God? Why does he refer to the word generation in terms of those of that generation that seek him, that generation that seeks the God of Jacob? What did Jacob do? Why does the psalmist want you to think about Jacob? This Jacob of the book of Genesis, this Jacob of the Old Testament, this Jacob who lied and deceived and stole his brother's birthright. This Jacob who did not have clean hands and a pure heart in seeking to obtain that blessing. This Jacob who lifted up his soul to something that was false in following his evil and deceitful path. This Jacob who swore deceitfully before his father when his father said, it smells like Jacob, but it feels on your arms with the animal fur on his arms. It feels like Esau. And he said, yes, I am Esau. This Jacob who swore deceitfully, this Jacob with unclean hands and a pure heart, this Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 is on his way back to his homeland. He has run away from Esau. He has run to his uncle Laban. He has lived there and he is coming back now with two wives. And he is in Genesis 32 getting ready to approach his brother Esau once again. And there, as we read the story at the beginning of this service, he is wrestling with God. He wrestles with God during the night. He is unable to prevail. And so this angel of God touches him on the hip socket, and his hip goes out of joint as he wrestles with him. And as the angel of God is about to leave, he said unto him in verse 26, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And after receiving the blessing of this angel of God, this blessing of the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jacob calls this place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob knows that he has had an encounter with God. Jacob knows that he has wrestled a pre-incarnate God. He knows that he has wrestled what is foreshadowing to be the Son of God and lived. And as he speaks and thinks of that wrestling and what he has asked the angel of God, what he has asked him to do, he says, let me go, for the day has broken. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob has come to understand that though he has had unclean hands and an impure heart, that though he has lifted up his soul to what is false and has sworn deceitfully, there's one thing he learned when he wrestled. He must seek, he must depend on God alone for his salvation. Such is the generation, verse 6, of those who seek him. Those who seek the face of God, Peniel, where Jacob was face to face with God. Those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. What separates those who are in heaven and those who are not in heaven are those who have sought salvation through God himself. Those who have recognized that they are sinners and cannot go to heaven on their own. Those who, like Jacob, as he has wrestled with God, sought after him, have sought to have the blessing placed upon them, the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of God, which can only come from Him. They've not sworn or lifted up their souls to what is false, or sworn deceitfully to false idols. They are sinners, but sinners who know they need a Savior. Now you ask yourself, as you read this psalm, why does it seem like this psalm is in two parts? The first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, is describing, it seems, perhaps, something different than 7 through 10. In the first part of the psalm, there is two lines for each verse. In the second part of the psalm, there is three lines for each verse. And it's almost as if there is a chorus. There's a story in verses 1 through 6, but all of a sudden it seems like there's a song or a chorus that's being sung as it's describing the King of Glory. There is a reason for that chorus as it follows on this particular message. Listen again to verse 7, the singing and rejoicing. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. What is being described? The heads are the gates of the entrance to the hill of the Lord and His holy place. The ancient doors, the entrance to the hill of the Lord and that holy place. They are singing that they be lifted up, that the King of Glory may come in. And it's repeated in verse 9. And then the question, verse 8, who is this King of Glory? Same question in verse 10. Who is this King of Glory? And the answer, verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of Glory. The reason why the psalm concludes with a song, with rejoicing, with a choir going back and forth, and they're singing, and in the message that they sing, it's a description of the King of Glory, the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, who came to earth and brought about salvation for God's people. This Son of God, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of His people, and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. This is the King of Glory. This King is the Lord, and He conquered sin and death, and He has ascended into the hill of the Lord, the holy place where God is. And this King, verse 8, this Lord alone is strong and mighty. This Lord is mighty in battle, and He has won this battle against sin and death. And He now is the Lord of hosts, verse 10, who is seated at the right hand of God on high. He is the King of Glory. And do you see how the second half of the psalm fits in with the beginning? Because as the psalmist in the beginning of the psalm is asking that question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in this holy place in the heavenly realms above this earth? His answer is those with clean hands and a pure heart. Someone who receives the blessing from the Lord. Someone who receives the righteousness from the Lord. The righteousness which comes from the Lord through whom? Through the King of Glory. No one can ascend the hill of the Lord or stand in His holy place based on his works. The only way to ascend into that place is through the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord who is mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, the King of Glory, who by the salvation and grace that He has brought enables God's people, the generation that seeks Him, to be face to face with God in that holy place. In verse 6 it says, such is the generation. The Hebrew word could also be translated this generation. And if you looked at a Hebrew Bible, you would see that the same word is placed before the king in verse 8, this king, and the king in verse 10, this king, connecting the generation's salvation to the King of glory, who alone can bring it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart, with perfect righteousness. But only those who seek Him. Those who are sinners, who seek to know the King of glory, who alone can save them, who, like Jacob, realized at Peniel that he could not obtain it on his own. Only through the grace of God and the dependence of salvation, which comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ, can anyone enter in. The psalmist warns us, do not swear or lift up your soul to what is false. Do not swear deceitfully to what is not true. Seek after God. Seek after Jesus. Find your salvation in Him alone, and He will bring you to the hill of the Lord, to His holy place, amongst the chorus of heaven, singing the glory of the King of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this psalm and how it lifts our eyes above this world and onto the Savior. We rejoice that our King of glory, Jesus Christ, has ascended into the heavenly realms. We rejoice that His voice is calling us to follow and believe in Him and the salvation He's given us. Grant us Your grace, O Lord, to have our minds and hearts focused on You and that holy place. Enable us, Lord, to resist the temptation to lift our souls to what is false, to swear to things on this earth which are deceitful and not true. Enable us, O God, to seek after the Savior, to recognize, as Jacob did so long ago, that there is no hope without Him, to sing and rejoice with the heavenly chorus that the King of glory is seated on high, that the Lord of hosts alone is strong and mighty enough to bring us into that place. Grant us this grace, stir our hearts, enable us, O Lord, to serve Him forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.